So this evening, let us take up the worship of God again by turning, first of all, to sing together. And we'll sing Psalm 148. We'll take the whole psalm, and you'll find it on page 194. Psalm 148. O praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise, praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and cloudy sky. Oh, let them praise his name, the name of God the Lord, for he created them by his almighty word. He set their place eternally, forever fixed is his decree. Speaking further of the way that God has set all things in place and the call to all people to lift up his praise and to give him glory. So let's sing, share in this Psalm 148. Let's stand to sing to God's praise.
Oh, praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's high. All angels give him praise, praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and glory star. Oh, let them praise him.
Once more, we would return our thanks to you. We give thanks for your revealing of yourself, making yourself known, making known to us the truth concerning your works, these things that we see around us, that we live amongst, that even ourselves, our very beginnings, that we might learn that these are of your doing, that you are the one who should receive the praise for all things and in all things. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have done all things well, that we might also benefit from this. It is both to your praise, and it is a reason for our gratitude, for our humble bowing before you, that you should have blessed us so richly in the things of this world, in life itself. But we give thanks too, O Lord, that it is not just what is past, but it is in our daily lives that you work these things out, that you have indeed set the sun and the moon and stars on high that would rule the day and the night, that you have, even as we read this morning, promised so long ago that the seasons would turn, the day and the night would pass, and that these would be in your hands for your upholding and your maintaining, and that we may live accordingly. But we give thanks, O Lord, even more, that it is not just such things, the things of material sustaining grace, but all the more you have done a great work of saving your people, that great work of establishing this mighty king, and not just a king amongst men, but that king who is even one of us, but is king over all. That king that is the great Son of David, Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we lift up his name among us today and before your presence, and do pray that as we do so, it will be pleasing in your sight, and that you would receive the praise and the honor, the blessing and the glory on his account as we would lift up his name. We ask, Lord, that you would hear us in these things for his sake, that he will be the one who clothes us, that we might be found with our lives hidden in you, in him, that truly you would graciously accept us for the righteousness that he is before you, not because we deserve it, but that we come through faith in him alone. And so may our time that we serve you in this way, in these acts of worship this evening, be also acceptable to you in him, that we come because you have taught us to do so. We come because, not because of our own initiative, but because you have led us and have taught us the way, and that we would trust in your word and your promises that you will receive those who come in him. And so we do ask, Lord God, that out of your accepting, you would also grant your blessing upon us, leading us on, and do teach us by your truth. We ask that we might be those who would humbly walk before you and receive of your grace through these means of grace and your word especially today. And so we ask that we might know your accepting, that we will be able to come, each one of us, and that we might come together with that full assurance of faith that we are received because you love that name of Jesus. In his name we pray and ask that you would look upon us and only in mercy. Amen. If you would turn with me to our two Bible readings this evening. We read first of all in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 24, the last chapter. And then we'll also continue our readings in Paul's letter to the Galatians. So Luke chapter 24, we'll read from the beginning of the chapter through to the verse marked 27. Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? So they said to him, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So far there, and then let us turn also to the letter to the Galatians and reading in chapter 4, continuing our readings here. Remember, the leading point that Paul is dealing with here is that the Galatians confess that they had come to know Christ and know life in Christ by the work of the Spirit, but yet there seems to have been a very strong movement among them, and those that come among them to try and draw them away from that, that they should add something to that life by faith. And so he continues in chapter 4. I'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. We'll read only so far this evening in that passage. May God grant his blessing on these readings in his word. Let us turn once more to sing together, and at this time in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, page 80. And we'll sing the first five stanzas, the verses marked 1 through to 8. Psalm 63, 1 to 8. O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I've seen you in your holy place. Your power and glory held my gaze. Far better is your love than life. And so my lips will sing your praise. Let us sing then together the cry to God and the response to God, blessing his name. Psalm 63, 1 through to 8, again standing to sing.
O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I seek you in your holy place. Your power and glory held my gaze. Far better is your love than life, and so my lips will sing your praise. I'll bless you, Lord, throughout my life, and raise my hands to you in prayer. My joyful lips will sing your praise. My soul is fed with rich excess. Upon my bed I lie awake, and in my thoughts remember you. I meditate throughout the night and keep your constant love.
again bow before God. Let us pray together. Lord, it is good that we be led to bear such a testimony that you, the great, the almighty, are our help. May you truly be our one and only help, that we will seek you in all our times of need. May it also be for more and more folk who struggle in life and are in need of help, that they would come to know you, they would hear the call of the Lord Jesus himself to come and to find rest in him. And that there will be increasingly men who will sing under the shelter of your wings, of your shade, your shield from all that might assault them. There are many in need in the world in which we live. We have spoken of some already today. We continue to remember the troubles in Libya, but we pray too that you keep us mindful of many other parts that where the news may highlight one or two places and lose sight of others. May we be mindful, O Lord, may your church be ever diligent to uphold those in need in other parts, in the ongoing conflicts in the Ivory Coast. We pray, Lord, that again, you would overrule for peace in Sudan, where there has been some measure of success in the referendum early in the year, but still with issues to be resolved and secession of the South, where there are many who would call themselves Christians, and yet those in the North as well who are all the more likely to suffer oppression for their faith. We pray for your hand of strength for your people there. We pray for your people in so many of these parts and share in a particular way with many others today, praying for the church in Morocco, which has been under particular pressure in recent days, and we ask for your upholding grace for them. We do pray too, Lord, for your grace to strengthen your people in this land as well, where it may not be the same kind of opposition, but still very real, and so many subtle ways in which there are attempts made to undermine the faith of your people, attempts made to prevent the full worship of your name. We give thanks that we do still have such freedom as we have, but help us not to presume on this and to be constant in prayer for your opening of the way before us. We pray especially for our young people, both in this congregation and further afield, and we ask, Lord, that in every effort that is made to help them and to lead them in ways of wisdom, that there might be, their hearts might respond, that they will know that working of your Spirit within them. We pray therefore too for the Free Church Youth Conference that is on this weekend and drawing to a close even now. We ask for the number of young people who gather for that they will be built up in faith, and that there may even be some who will come to faith in that setting. Likewise for the youth camps, and we give thanks for the very encouraging response of young people to the opportunities afforded to them for this year, both in the Easter holidays and also into the summer. And we do ask, Lord, where there is an interest in providing further opportunity, that there might be those who will step forward to make that possible, to serve you and to serve these young people in a very needy time. And so too we ask, Lord, for your continued work in the mission of your church, and our own especially we bring before you. We pray, O God, for the work of the International Missions Board as they meet this coming Tuesday, and our own brother Adam de Jong, who will be meeting with them, we understand, and we commend him to you as he brings to them a report on his visit in South Africa. We ask, O God, that this will be profitable for the work there and the support that is offered to them by the Missions Board in the UK. For the Dumasani Institute, we pray especially for the near future, as Norman and Angela Reed are due to be retiring from there fairly soon. We ask, Lord, for your provision of personnel to take up that work as well. Likewise, we remember Manuel Riaño in Colombia, who takes some time out after time work of great pressure in recent years, and we ask, Lord, that he might be refreshed in this time, that he might also know your clear leading for what is ahead of him and his family, and that he might be an effective servant still in time to come. And we would draw closer again, O Lord, and think of the work that was represented here last week in Canada Water and Surrey Docks in South London, through Kruger and Stefanie de Kock and their family and those who work with them. We pray for your upholding grace in that work, and we give thanks for it over the years that they have been there and the lives that have been touched. We do pray that that will be further prospered even now, even this evening. Likewise for our friends in London City congregation, may they too know your near presence and the mighty working of your Spirit among them. These things we give thanks, O Lord, that we might share in all of these different parts, and they're yet still such a small taste of all that you are doing through your people throughout this world. May we be encouraged by it, O God, to ourselves stand firm, to work with a renewed vigor, and that even though we may be those who go out with tears, yet that we might rejoice in returning and seeing your own hand and your glory through the coming of men to glorify you by turning to Christ. So we ask too that you would enable us as we go on from here, that this day will be a blessing for the days to come, for the week ahead, for each one of us, that we will know your wisdom and rejoice in it and be led by it in all things, this again to glorify you, to honor the name of the Lord Jesus, and once again that we come seeking all things only in and through him, and with him the pardon of sin, cleansing in all our ways. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. If you're using the service sheet, you'll see that I'm suggesting a text in Revelation, not a passage that we have read, and it is just a few words that I would draw out of this and lead us into what we'll be looking at this evening. It is here, only here, that we read the term, as John records it at the beginning of this great prophecy. And he tells us that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When we have been talking about the fourth commandment, we looked at it in part last week and in a different way even this morning. But when we talk about the fourth commandment in our day, there are people who will then say, well, you don't keep that commandment. You don't keep the seventh day. You keep the first day. Although if you look at, as I mentioned this morning again, if you look at many modern calendars, you would think that Sunday is the last day of the week again. But there are also at times Christians, and I confess I'm not absolutely sure, maybe there's someone here as well, but there are those in the church who are not too sure just how right the church is to do things in this way, where we do have that very clear command in the Old Testament that it is the Sabbath day, the seventh day, a reference back to the seventh day when the Lord himself rested from his creative work. And yet in the New Testament, we don't see a similar command to say to us, okay, now change from day seven to day one. How right is the church to do what we do? We don't use the Hebrew Sabbath. We use the first day of the week, which we call the Lord's Day. Maybe we should compare it to, let's say, some new nation or other. I suspect Sudan, southern Sudan, when they eventually get things organized and southern Sudan does become a separate country, they may well say, well, this is the day. This is the day that we become a new nation. And they will commemorate that event year on year on that date. Before that, there might be other notable dates in their calendar. They might celebrate a holiday. We lived through some very big changes ourselves in South Africa, and the national holidays after 1994, they all changed overnight. And one date that had never been on the holiday calendar before became one of the key events, the date of their elections. An old holiday is superseded by a new one because there has been a new life brought about in that nation. And living in the New Testament era is something like that. That ancient Sabbath on the seventh day was a very important marker. It was a God-given commemoration of the beginning of this world. But I suggest that when we come to the New Testament, we are finding here the reminder that something even more remarkable has happened. That life of creation began and was to be remembered on the seventh day of the week. We find in the New Testament that a new and abundant and eternal life, a spiritual life, has now entered into death that had reigned in the earth. And that new life, its entry, should be marked and honored on the new day when it did come among us. And that was the Lord's Day. It was, we find in a few places through the New Testament, it was the first day, that day that we read of in Luke chapter 24. And that's why I would come back. It is one part of the section in the Catechism that deals with the fourth commandment. There is part of it that especially touches on this question. And I want to make sure that we do cover this a little further this evening. And I would do it in three particular points to make. One is that this, we're talking about the Resurrection Day. It is to deal with a slightly different emphasis. We're also talking about the Recreation Day, I'm calling it. And to follow through, that we might also speak of it as the day of response, a response day. Let me go on and explain. It is the day of the resurrection. Resurrection day, first of all. Some of you may recall one of the very special little parts of the Bible that certainly I find it very special is at the beginning of Peter's first letter, where he says in the third verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter talks about a living hope, and he says very clearly that it is based upon the fact that Jesus lives, because Jesus was raised from the dead. Peter who saw Jesus die. Peter who was one of those, probably not Cleopas who spoke about this, but or his partner, but Peter was one of those who had been around Jesus, who had been growing in the hope that Jesus would bring a new life into Israel. And he was one of those, therefore, whose hopes were brutally shattered. There was his beloved master and teacher, who was snatched from them in the dark garden. Peter did follow and was torn apart from Jesus in that the high priest's palace that day when he denied Jesus. And then within a day, his master was buried and gone. But a few years later, he wrote 1 Peter chapter 1, where he had a living hope on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the great evidences of the Christian faith. The truth of the Christian faith is the transformation that was brought about in the lives of those who despaired at the death of Jesus. And then they lived for that name of Jesus, even though it brought death and great suffering upon them. You take Paul. Paul was quite blunt in that great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. And he said, verse 17, he said, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, empty. You are still in your sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, in this life only we have hope in Christ, if that's the case, then we are of all men the most pitiable. We're in a desperate strait if that's where our hope is and Christ has not risen." He's arguing the negative because he is essentially saying that Christ is risen, therefore we have a great hope. These are reminders that there are essential things based on Jesus' resurrection. I mean essential. It's just the point of that word is that we cannot do without them. They're based on Jesus' resurrection. If you go through the book of Acts and you read of the summaries of the various sermons that were preached, every one of them includes the resurrection. It's always present. We know, and we're often reminded, we remind ourselves, and we need to, that it was the precious blood of Christ that redeems us. That was the sacrifice that paid the penalty for our sins. But we might well say that if Jesus only died, it would be as though death had still conquered him, even though he gave his life for sin. The story of redemption is only complete with the rising again of Jesus. This is, as it were, the vindication of all that Jesus had said concerning what would happen to him. This is the completion of the picture. That passage, as I say, in 1 Corinthians 15, throughout it, it tells how complete that this is the essence. Your faith in all of those other parts of what Christ has done. It's empty unless Christ has risen. But well-known, I think, passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, what? That God has raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. That's at the very heart of faith, this faith that saves. Earlier in Romans, Paul said, concerning Jesus, he said that he was declared to be the Son of God, this vindication. This was the evidence that he truly is the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So we find that the resurrection of Jesus, we'll come to this, God willing, next Sunday morning, the passage about Lazarus. And in the middle of that, the key to it is, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. But he was the one who was raised first. It's the guarantee of the resurrection of all who believe on him. Again in Romans 6, verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Or in Colossians 1, 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. His resurrection is the beginning of the resurrection of all who will be raised, all who will be given that eternal life, not to suffer from the second death, as it's called elsewhere. And so, certainly, in the early church, as it began then in Luke chapter 24 and other similar chapters in the Gospels, into the book of Acts, the resurrection seems to have become the highlight, and it's hardly surprising. Yes, death brings despair. Yes, we discover that it is our great hope of cleansing. It is the penalty that's paid for our sins. But it's a penalty that's accepted. Jesus was brought through and raised again, and the resurrection is the great highlight. It was the great confession, and it has been through the church for centuries. He is risen, our hope. And it seems in the book of Acts, in a few little places that we discover, it's one of these things that is, it's almost as though it's just assumed that people will know what was going on, because it was such a integrated part of church life. It's remembered weekly. We read, for example, of collections being taken up on the first day every week. The assumption being, in 1 Corinthians 16, the assumption clearly being that you'll be meeting then. So when you're meeting, take up a collection every week, that first day. And that would be the day when we also read in Acts 20, verse 7, where Paul was meeting with the church, and again, it was a matter of course. It was on that first day of the week. They were there. They were gathered to worship. They were gathered to encourage one another, and gathered, in that particular case, we're told, to eat bread, to break bread, and to meet together. And that's where Paul met with them, the first day of the week. And we understand that that's what John had in mind as well, as he spoke of being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's that first day, the day that we read in Luke chapter 24, the day when they found the tomb empty. He's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's risen, as he said he would be. The day, the resurrection day. But another slant on it within this is that it is the re-creation day. Resurrection does mean life. I am the resurrection and the life. They belong together. And that new life is, as the old life was creation, this new life is recreation. And that's the point that's behind all this. It's on account of the resurrection that we also have the assurance of new life. Indeed, the world, the created order, all creation, we read in Romans, it's groaning until the redemption of the body that is assured because of the resurrection of the Lord. This has also been called a day to mark our redemption. Another key word, and that redemption is that we are, that the price has been paid and that we are bought to return to our true Master and Lord by His own redeeming work. It means that we're no longer under the slavery, the bondage of sin. But to be redeemed from sin does also mean to be redeemed from death, from eternal death. And see how it brings you back again to life. Paul again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now it is very closely associated to resurrection, but I'm not just talking about this to have 3 points. I'm not just saying what I've said already. It's to get across this point that we're moving into a new stage. It isn't the new covenant. It is a new life. It's the beginning of a renewal, a complete renewal of the created order that we've been in. And I say that because, just that reminder, that the Old Testament Sabbath was that weekly commemoration of the completion of God's creative work. But don't we know that very soon, because man sinned, there became that need for all things to be renewed. That had to wait for it to be fulfilled for God's own time, until He was ready to send His Son. But that coming of the Son and that rising again of the Son, that was the moment, that was the day when all things have passed away, all things have become new. In the fullest sense, that is still to be completed. We read that in Revelation, that all things have passed away, all things made new. But it's begun, it is made sure at that resurrection. There's no holding it back. Yes, it is still to be completed. But it will not be held back. The resurrection is the conquest. 1 Corinthians 15 draws towards the end and it says, death has no sting anymore. It's all been taken away. We know that people still die. And it still seems to carry a sting. But for those who have faith in Christ, that sting is not what it once was. We do sorrow, but not as those who have no hope, because a new creation has begun through our risen Lord. And He did that by rising again, by being raised on the first day of the new week. We speak of recreation, a new creation. We need to think of it as being at that same level, that same massive scale as the things of the first creation. Greater still, perhaps, that first creation is being replaced. It has coming to an end. But this recreation is a work that will endure without end. It is eternal. This is an even greater work. Something that therefore needs to be recognized, and that recognition supersedes the recognition even of the first creation. And I'm saying that first creation, we've noticed how it leads to a special weekly day of remembrance. If that work warrants it, then so much more the work of recreation. That little picture that we recall of Peter, how his hope was dashed for a time, but it was renewed and he came to a living hope. It's almost a cameo of all things, of the whole earth. There was a great earth, a glorious earth. All things were very good. But perhaps we can almost go so far as to say, in God's heart, what a What a sadness at the breakage that man brought in with his sin. But that was not the end of the story. God sent his Son to renew it all. And that God does have a hope himself of having a people that he can have all around him to his eternal praises, that he brings that about by raising his Son from the dead, taking such pleasure in him. And we should share in that by this day of commemoration of what he has done. And so that's where it leads us, and just to highlight this is a day of response. These things are done. There is a day that is fitting to that matches the event of resurrection. It's all well and good. We've talked about some of the facts, the things that have happened. We've talked about what you might call the theology. Talked about the day and what the day's accomplished. But that needs to make a difference to our lives. It always should be so. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, these mercies that I'm talking about, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a New Testament sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you might demonstrate it, show it out, live it out. Renew your mind. Say, what is the great day of the Christian church? It's the day when Christ rose again. It's not just an annual commemoration. It's a weekly one. That's a new mindset as compared to the world around us. But be transformed, and will bring a transformation to life. I've mentioned in private to a few folk talking about this. One little example. And I thank God that I was brought up myself to set apart a day entirely. And it's not that I didn't have the same homework at school that others had and all these other things, but I was able to rejoice that I never got involved in that. Never did it on Sunday. Sometimes it might be late on a Saturday or early on a Monday, but not on a Sunday. I'm not saying this with any measure of pride. I'm just immensely thankful. And there was one Monday morning I was on the school bus and we were crammed in, and I had a friend beside me, and he asked if I had done the assignment that was due first thing that morning. I think it was physics or something. And I said yes, as if to say, well, why shouldn't I have done it? And he actually said, and at that time, for various reasons, we didn't have a television either, and he said, and he discovered this, and he said, you're so lucky not to have TV. And I remember very distinctly thinking at the very same time, I'm also immensely, you might say, lucky at the time to have Sunday. It was such a rest, and I was fresh for a new week, and all of the things that followed through, it was an integral part of living out at that stage of life. But it was a different life. It was not the way of the world around. But it brought so many benefits with it. But it took a new mindset to say, well, the world doesn't have it all right. Look at this for yourself. Look at it from the point of view of what God has done. This day of resurrection, that first day, there is nothing so great in all the earth, in all its history. Let's set it aside and celebrate and benefit from it as well. by the mercies of God, I plead with you, friends, because of those mercies. And the resurrection wraps them all up together. It's the greatest signal of all the mercies of God in Christ. Therefore, give yourself. It is a sacrifice. It will not be easy, but it's a living sacrifice that is suitable, fitting yourself. And this resurrection calls this forth from us. Get it into our minds. The facts, the theology, if you like. Find out, work out what is a fitting response for that. Could it be anything else? And to look at the early church. They found the answer very quickly. That first day, they were troubled. The tomb was empty, but they gathered together. And a bit later on in that chapter, you find that because they were gathered together, that's where the Lord appeared among them, and they received such blessing. So much happened on that first day. And so it was, continuing on through the story of the church, repeatedly, the blessings of the first day, because they marked out this great gift of the resurrection. The Lord lives. The grave could not hold him. Let's celebrate. Make that our day. That pattern of one day in seven, the day that we need, one in seven to rest, that's what we are made, the way that we're made, that's retained, that pattern is still there. But the greater work receives precedence. The first day. Let's give over this first day to the service of God and to refresh our spirit in the church, resting on this resurrection, the life that it brings. It's so appropriate that it's the beginning of the week that we give now to spiritual exercises. We should. It's preparing for what's ahead of us. It's often said, and can rightly be said, I think, that the Old Testament Sabbath was the seventh day, looking back on what God had done. And yes, the first day is also looking back on what God has done, the resurrection. But the resurrection in itself is very much pointing forward. He is the first fruit of the great final resurrection. So much to look forward to. He is the first fruit, the firstborn from the dead, we read, didn't we? As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming, looking forward on account of the resurrection. So we need to make a response, giving over the day because of this great work of the Lord. What else is suitable in response, in answer? And it's because of this, just as I close, that the church at large, the Christian church, has taken the first day since those very earliest days. But this is the right day to worship God in Christ. That was the day of the rising again from the dead. That's the day to remember he is alive, not dead. It's not just something still to come. Might even go so far to make the point that it's not just that wonderful creation of Genesis. It's a new creation. Bigger, better, fuller. I firmly believe that's the way the Bible speaks of it. A recreation. And so to give ourselves to celebrating this new life, the day that was gained for us. And we read of a number of these things. I've spoken of some of them in Acts 20, where they gathered to break bread and to remember that life that Jesus gave, but yet they remembered it on the first day. To use it to gather together the things that God prospers us with, to give and to give his love to those who are in need. And today that should be given over to what brings Christ special honour. He is the one, after all, who has conquered death on our behalf. To worship and to continue his works as he works the works of the Father. Those works that do bring life and hope into the lives of men. May he bless what he says to us tonight. May he bless his day in days to come, weeks to come. Friends, let's be glad. Let's make the most of such a day as this. To his glory. Let us pray together. Lord God and Father in heaven, as you call a people to yourself, it is not for something empty, but you make us heirs with Christ, heirs of a certain inheritance that is secured for us in him. He who lives, indeed lives and always makes intercession for us. We ask, Lord God, that this will not be something that we too easily detach from our daily lives, but that it becomes our guiding light, the thing that shapes our daily living. And so that this will be a day of our risen Lord, that he will indeed be our Lord, the one whom we serve in all things that are to come. Work in each of our hearts, we pray, that we too would respond to your pleading, your beseeching of us, that we would give our lives over more and more unto you, that we will know the benefits also of lives conformed to the image of Christ and not this world. Do grant your hearing ear, we pray, your abundant mercies. Take sin from us and keep us through all things and all temptation. This for your own name's sake, as we pray once more, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing a psalm in which we call on our own souls to bless the Lord for all that he has done for us. Psalm 103, the traditional version, Psalm 369, page 369. And we'll sing the first five stanzas, verses 1 to 5. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. We'll sing through to verse 5. Let's stand to sing and stay standing for the benediction after that.
Oh, thou my soul, bless God the Lord.
Through the Lord.
To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.